Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Have a seat. I'm Pastor Brooks. We're bringing you the word this morning. Last week, we're going to jump right into it. This is where we left off. We were looking at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, where Daniel petitions the Lord with pleas of mercy, fasting, and prayer. And we learned that the backstory of that was that he was reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. And so we ended with a challenge to encourage all of us to pray over the next 40 days. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're like, dang it. Well, you can do the 36 or the 34 days of fasting. Actually, you can just keep going and you can pray and seek the Lord every day of your life until Jesus returns. You go home to be with him. But you can check that out on our website, graceb3.org/40days. Encourage you to do that. That's going to culminate on April 14th, that's Good Friday, 6 p.m., we're going to have a time of prayer here and a communion service. Encourage you to come out. And also that last point there, point six, we have March 26th, our annual business meeting, and also kind of a vision message. So as we're praying and fasting for the future that God has for us. But here's the verse. Here's the verse that we covered last week that Daniel was actually reading. This is what prompted him to pray in verses. Actually, we're going to look at his prayer the rest of this morning. But let's take a look at what Jeremiah said. For I know that the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, that verse is encouraging and problematic at the same time. The reason that it's problematic is because it's conditional. When you seek me with your whole heart, with all of your heart. That's the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who does that? And how do you know if you're not seeking him with your whole heart? A telltale sign that you have a heart that's divided. You're familiar with Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so that's the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm walking in the Spirit and I have a heart which is wholly given over to the Lord, you see those things. If I have a heart that's divided, You don't. Instead, you see what Paul describes in Galatians 5, 16 through 19, which is the acts of the flesh, anger, discord, jealousy, strife, fits of rage, bitterness, drunkenness, sexual immorality. You see those things. So when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't have those, you have a divided heart. Those are simply, it's kind of like a barometer that shows us it shows us the condition of our heart. So when there is sin in my life, my heart is not wholly given over to the Lord. That's all that means. The verse that Rodney gave to us right before we sang the last song, Psalm 24, who may ascend his holy hill? Well, whoever has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, great, that leaves me out. I mean, in a sense, apart from Christ, how do you get clean? How do you get a whole heart if you don't have a whole heart? See, that's an encouraging verse and it's a frustrating verse. We're going to take a look at exactly what Daniel did to remedy this. But before we do that, let's take a look at ways that we often deal with our sin, which is not helpful at all. How not to deal with sin. Have you ever realized you have an issue with sin? Okay? If you're not saying yes, the Holy Spirit has never worked in your life. And I'm not joking. I'm just telling you. If you are never, but some people, when they are confronted with their sin, whether it's the Holy Spirit confronting them, or it's a spouse, or it's someone that they care about, or someone they dislike, here are the ways that we often deal with sin. We deny it. How dare you? You don't know me. That's not true. I'm not proud. I'm not angry. I'm not, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we just flat out deny it. Now, everybody else knows the truth. God knows the truth. But yet, we suppress the truth, Romans 1. We suppress the truth because we don't want to deal with the truth. We do not want to deal with the truth about ourselves. So we're delusional. We deny it. Also, we compare. This person doesn't deny. They don't deny that they have specific issues. You're an angry person. I know, but I'm not as angry as this person. So in other words, we look for in a crowd and we say, well, yes, it's true. I'm an idiot, but he's a bigger idiot. And oftentimes we don't have to go far. We just do this with our spouse or with our kids. Well, yes, I know that I am this way, but you are this way. It's a poker game. We up the ante. You're worse or they're worse. And that makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves and we can continue to go on and not actually deal with the issue, right? Anybody compare here? Well, all three of you. Great. So we'll move on because that doesn't apply to any of you. We'll move on to the next one. Cover. This is, we compensate or cover. In other words, yes, it's true that I'm angry. Yes, it's true that I'm materialistic. Yes, it's true that I'm lustful, but I'm truthful. So in other words, yes, it's true, but look at how well I do here. Now I notice, I look out in the crowd here, there are men without hair here. And that's not a sin. They're bald is beautiful, right? So, and there are some men who have really thick beards, all right? But let's just say that you were ashamed of your baldness, but you had an awesome beard, and you did a beard comb over. So just a beard comb over. You're covering your with the awesomeness of your beard, you're compensating and covering your lack of hair on top. Now, does that look awesome? Not so much. You look like an idiot, so don't do the beard comb over. It doesn't change reality. Yes, you might be truthful. Everybody knows, you've heard this. The wife, you're in the shopping center, and the wife says, do these pants make my butt look big? Men, what's the appropriate response? The appropriate response is silence or flee to the mountains. But some guys, they're jerks. It's like, well, actually, you look enormous in those pants. You know, and then they espouse the virtue of their truthfulness. You're just a jerk, okay? Yeah, you don't, because you're mean, you can't offset meanness by saying, well, at least I tell the truth. So it doesn't help. That's the spiritual version of a beard comb over. It's a really bad idea. So, or you have blame. Well, yes, it's true, but you made me this way. Yes, I'm angry and I'm loud and I'm hurtful, but it's because you are this way. You blame your spouse, you blame your parents, you blame society, you blame culture. It's a victimization. Yes, it's true, I am this way, but it's not my fault. It's the fault lies somewhere else other than my heart. So there's blame. There's also reform. Now, some people look at reform and say, Brooks, how could reform be bad? Because there's an effort to change there. I'm going to qualify reform in your own strength. So this is the person who recognizes, hey, I've got an issue here. I'm going to conquer this issue, and I'm going to make myself better. And then, having succeeded in the words of Jesus describing the Pharisees, you make your converts twice the sons of hell that you are. In other words, great, you quit smoking. Super, you quit drinking. Now you are an obnoxious, self-righteous, proud Pharisee. Let's all give you a round of applause. So that's not helpful if it's done in your own strength. And then the last one here is wallow. This is somewhat refreshing compared to A through E in that this person's not blaming anyone. They own their sin, but they do nothing. Oh, I'm such a terrible person. I'm such a glutton. Can I have another cookie? Can I have another drink? Yes, oh boy, I'm just so addicted to porn and this and that. But there's no effort. It's just like, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to wallow in it. Okay, none of those are helpful, and none of those are truly actually dealing with the sin issue. And sometimes people just do mix and match. It's kind of like accessorize. Does this blame go with my comparing? Yeah, it looks really, really good. You've covered it very well. So this is what we do. Okay, how many of you identify with any or all of those at some point in time? Okay? Those of you that raised your hand are paying attention. Those of you that didn't are spiritually dead. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will show up and speak to you today. I'm being sarcastic, but not really. That is the problem. That is the problem. And we can't see these things in ourselves. We cannot see these things in ourselves unless the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes. And then, not only does he open our eyes and make us aware of these issues, he also gives us the way that we must deal with those issues, which is through the cross. So let's take a look at what it says in the New Testament, and then we'll pray and get into Daniel's prayer. So this is the New Testament. This is how you deal with your sin. If we confess our sins, he, being Jesus, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, well, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That is how Daniel approaches his sin. And he's going to model for us in chapter 9 how you and I can deal with our sin. Not going to blame it, not going to cover it, not going to wallow in it. We're not going to do any of those things. We're going to deal with it, and we're going to take it to the cross exactly the way that Daniel did. So turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We'll pray and we'll get right to it. Father, thank you for your grace and that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for Daniel and his humbleness, his humility. And Father, help us to see how we might emulate that, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he's read Jeremiah chapter 29. It moves him to prayer, and here's where we have. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas of mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed for the Lord my God, and I made confession. Okay, he's owning it. He's making confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5, key, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. First thing we need to do is define sin. What is it? What is it? Verse 5, he says, we have sinned. That word that's translated into English, sinned, the Hebrew word means to miss the mark. Okay, so there's a target, there's a standard, we've missed it. Now here's the crazy thing. We're not even aiming at it. Okay, so this is also, you also see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Greek word translated sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That Greek word means the same as the Hebrew word here. It means we missed. We missed the mark and we weren't even trying to hit it. How do you know we weren't trying to hit it? Look at verse 5. We've done wrong, acted wickedly, and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. How many of you tend to describe your sin when you're talking about it with a spouse or someone and it's obvious and it's like, oh, you can't really hide it, and you talk about it like it's a mistake? How many of you have ever done that? It's a mistake. I remember talking with someone who got pregnant and it's like, oh, I made a mistake. And we were in a counseling situation with a couple other people. I said, listen, Jesus loves you, and that's what he went to the cross to do, is take care of your sin. But he doesn't go to the cross to take care of your mistakes. Okay? Mistake is what you do when you can't figure out an algebra problem. Getting pregnant, that wasn't a mistake. I mean, you didn't want to get pregnant, right? But the act of having sex outside of marriage wasn't like, oops. It was, no, there was willful, what does Daniel call it? He calls it rebellion, turning aside. I know what I should be doing, I'm just not going to do it. That's, you see the difference between a mistake and sin? Mistake is, I didn't know, but we know better. Daniel knows better. Israel knew better. You see how that works? Now, the cross can cover that. The blood of Jesus can atone for that, but there's a sense in which you just got to own it. Remember back in the old days when men were men, okay? Remember back then in basketball, what they have to do when you called the foul, what the guy had to do? Got to raise your hand. Don't know why they stopped doing that, but nobody owns it anymore. This is simply owning it. It's sin, Call it what it is. But you got to know what it is before you can call it what it is, right? So that's what it is. It's rebellion. It's a willful decision to walk away. And first of all, secondly, understand that it's primarily against God. He says, we have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments. Now, when we sin against other people? Sure we do. Sure we do. In fact, that's usually when you know because you've hurt somebody else and they're simply pointing it out. You know, Brooks, you're obnoxious. Oh, how dare you? Well, you trampled me, you hurt me, you bullied me, whatever. So that's generally when we're aware of it, but my sin primarily is against God. Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband sent to the front line so that he knew that he would be killed, so that's murder, lied, covered it up, conspiracy. He'd basically broken all of the Ten Commandments, and when he prays and he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Whoa, 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 time out. There's Bathsheba, there's his current wife, there's his children, there's the nation of Israel, and there's this dead guy named Uriah. Against you and you only? Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is all of God's commandments, the commandments to tell the truth, to not commit adultery, not covet, all of those primarily, when we sin against other people, we sin against those who are made in God's image. So when we hurt others, we are thereby sinning against God. So he recognizes that, yes, I've sinned against all those people, but that's secondary. My primary offense is against the God who created those people. So against you and you only, every sin that I've done is against you, God. Daniel is recognizing that. And one little note here. Sin doesn't always look as abhorrent as it does in Psalm 51 with David's adultery and murder. Sometimes sin looks very clean. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look really clean on the outside, but if you scratch the surface and you go inside, you're full of rotting, decaying flesh and everything wicked. So you can be free from quote-unquote adultery and all of those horrible things that the bad people do, but in your self-righteousness, Jesus says you are not any better. In fact, you may be worse because you can't see your need of forgiveness. So self-righteousness and pride might look cleaner on the outside, but it's the religious person's sin. It's festering. It's absolutely hideous, although it doesn't look quite as bad. Let's keep reading. We've not listened. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us open shame. As to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Okay, from that text and the text that came before it, who sinned? Okay, we know what sin is. It's rebellion. It's missing the mark. But who's guilty of it? Our kings, princes, fathers, and all the people of the land. In other words, all of us, everyone. This is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Daniel has an... Would you agree that so far we studied Daniel, he has impeccable character? Okay, if you've noticed that, it's because you're paying attention. He is righteous as far as relative to everybody else we've ever seen. And yet, all of the pronouns starting actually from the beginning in verse 3, they're all personal pronouns. We, us, not they, not them. He's including himself. So even Daniel, you say, well, wait a minute. What evidence do you have that Daniel was a sinner? You tell me. What evidence do we have? How about the word we in verse 6? That's all you need. You say, well, there's nothing recorded. That doesn't matter. Daniel knows his heart. He's including himself because he knows he's a sinner. You don't have to have the account of how he sinned. He just knows that his heart is divided and he's confessing it. He's not different than his forefathers, which is clear from the text here. Let's keep going. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God, bring mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of our Lord God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servant, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oaths that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we've sinned against him. He's confirmed his words, key sentence. He has confirmed his words. So what's he confirmed? His words. In other words, what we are experiencing, he promised. He is completely faithful. God is faithful in doing good. He's also faithful in bringing discipline. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Daniel's well acquainted with the scriptures. And in Leviticus chapter 26, after they've received the Ten Commandments and the law, God says to them, listen, if you follow me wholeheartedly, obey me, here's the blessings that you'll receive. Verses 1 through 14 in Leviticus 26. In verses 14 through 39, he says, and if you choose idolatry, the rest of your neighbors, what they're doing, here's what's going to happen. And in verse 14, he says, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all the commandments, if you spurn my statutes and your soul abhors my rules, you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, wasting disease, fever, consume the eyes and make the heart ache. You shall sow seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you. In other words, you will experience exactly what you're experiencing the last 70 years in Babylon. This is a direct result of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of Israel totally ignoring God's promise. And he would send them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Please turn back. Please turn back. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Please turn back. Yet they are stubborn, they're stiff-necked, and they go their own way, and he is totally faithful and does exactly what he says he was going to do. And now they are in captivity. See how that works? He is totally faithful. In the New Testament, you say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. It is the God that is always unchanging. It's the same God yesterday as he is today, as he will be 3 million years from now. He does not change. Same God in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We reap what we sow. In Hebrews chapter 12, demonstrates that God loves us so much, that he actually does let us reap what we sow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the scriptures say that, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son that he receives. Here's why they're being taken off into exile, because God loves them and has a plan for them, to prosper them and not to harm them. But they don't see that. And without a little bit of pain, without a little bit of discomfort, actually a lot of bit of discomfort, they're not going to turn. So that's what God does. He lets us experience the consequences of our own rebellion so that we realize that rebellion leads to pain. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. That's why he allows us to stub our toe before we go off the cliff, so that we'll stop going in that direction. It is a merciful God who lets us experience in this life consequences which are painful due to sin and rebellion. That's just the way God works. He actually cares for us. He's faithful to carry out what he said he would. For under heaven, there's not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. Now, check out verse 13. This is Daniel continuing to pray. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. What's the next word? Yet we've not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. How long have they been in captivity up to this point? 70 years. What is he just saying? We've been here 70 years and we have not repented yet. Did they lament their circumstances? At what point in time in captivity do you think they lamented their circumstances? Immediately. Immediately. This is the way human beings deal with their sin. We immediately grovel, complain, whine, "Oh God, it's so hard to be me. I'm in such pain. My sin has brought me such pain. Boo-hoo." And that's lamenting, but it's not necessarily repenting. Lamenting and repenting sometimes are related, sometimes not. We can grieve over the painful consequences that our sin brings us and not do anything about that sin. If you have any type of addictive personality, might be alcohol, drugs, materialism, spending, might be eating, might be anything. You have this compulsive need to do that which you know you shouldn't, but you do it, and it brings you painful consequences. You get into debt, your relationships are screwed up, and there's nothing more common than someone in that situation feeling bad because they feel bad. Do you see that's not the same thing as repentance? This is proverbial. It's like they got to hit rock bottom first. Where's the bottom? It's like, well, yes, they've fallen into the pit and it hurts down there, but that's not always repentance. That's not always repentance. And then everybody laments over pain brought on about their own sin, and everyone certainly laments over pain brought about by other people's sin. It's like, I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my day. This is universally the first session. Every single spouse is there for me to fix the other person. They are lamenting over their spouse's sin because it brings them pain. They are not repenting over their own. In fact, they can't see their own sin. This is universally every single marriage counseling session that I've ever had. It's also my own situation when my wife and I disagree. I always lament the consequences of my stupidity, but not necessarily repent of the sin that caused the consequences. This is just the way we roll apart from the gospel. Our non-solutions, deny, compare, cover, blame, reform, wallow, they don't help. They just keep us in the pit. So, we got a lot of married people here. How many of you have blamed your spouse for some sin they pointed out? Just a quick, honest show of hands. And that helped, right? Raise your hand if that cured everything. Just keep them up. Keep them up. No one has their hand up. Imagine that. It doesn't help. Why? Because there is no reconciliation because no one has owned any sin. There's no forgiveness. There's just bitterness. It just gets worse. Just gets worse. I met with a couple this Wednesday. It was quite refreshing. It was a follow-up meeting. It was just kind of a checkup. Hadn't seen them for a long time. Counseled them a year or so ago, and they were a hot mess. If I were laying down odds back when I was counseling back a year ago, I said, there is no way this couple is actually going to not be divorced by the end of the year. And it was just, there were times where it's like, this is a complete waste of time. I'd be in a session with a guy and he would wrestle me and defend himself and his wife is the issue. And then I'd meet with both of them and she was convinced that her husband was the issue. And by the way, both of them were the issue. They both had issues. But anyway, they were doing well. And I said, so what has God taught you over the last year? And here's what the wife said. She said, God has just taught me that I was not in the habit of confessing my sins on a daily basis. And it wasn't until I basically started to own my issues and let God deal with my husband that we turned a corner. And now, what's different now is every day I allow the Holy Spirit to show me my sin and I confess it and I walk in the light of what Christ has done for me on the cross. And they're doing well. They haven't arrived. Nobody arrives until Jesus comes back or we go to home to be with him. But there's been significant improvement. There's actually fruit. There's actually fruit. Let's keep going. Now, therefore, jump ahead to verse 17. Our God, he's speaking to God now. This is not a letter written to us. You're reading his prayer. He's speaking to God. Listen to the prayer of your servant and the pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Okay, first of all, where does he get this hope? Again, it's informed by the promise of God. You remember the scripture in Leviticus that said this is going to happen if you sin? Remember that? These things? Well, in that same chapter, in verse, 40, if you want to look there, Leviticus 26, verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in the treachery that they committed against me and also walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is actually humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, well, then I'll remember my covenant with Jacob and I'll remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham and I will remember the land. In other words, when they repent, I will restore. I will restore. So this is what Daniel's doing. He's following the model here. He's confessing. He's humbling himself. He's repenting. But look at the basis by which he approaches God. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline, hear, ear, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that's called by our name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Okay, he is approaching God on what basis? His mercy. Do you remember the psalm that Rodney read right before the last song? Who can approach God in his holy hill? The one with the clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's a problem. We don't have clean hands. So how do you, on the basis of mercy. In other words, God, my hands are dirty. My heart is not pure. I am not approaching you on the basis of my righteousness because I don't have any to offer. In and of myself, I have only my sin to bring you. I do not have any righteousness. So I am pleading with you on the basis of your character, your love, your mercy, and your promises to sinners. I am approaching you on that basis. You see that? That's what Daniel's doing. There is no plea for, you know, I've been good. I've been good lately. I've been in church, well, twice in the last 6 months. I've been in church four times in the last month. You know, I haven't been looking at stuff I haven't been supposed to looking at. You know what? I've been really, really good. I haven't been drunk in 24 hours. I haven't been angry. There's none of that. There's no appeal to what he's done. There's an appeal to who God is and his character. That's how you approach a holy God. According to his character, what he has done. Verse 19. There's more though. O Lord, hear, forgive, pay attention, don't delay. For what? For your own sake. When the disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. The first request out of the chute is, God, I want your name to be famous. And we've screwed it up. We're your people, the Israelites, Jerusalem. And we didn't follow you. We abandoned you. And you have poured out upon us the consequences of our own sin. And we have brought shame and we have brought open reproach to the name of God. And I am repenting in sackcloth and ashes, and I am appealing you on the basis of your mercy, not my own righteousness. And I want you to act so that your name would be made famous. I am sick and tired of dragging your name through the mud, God. You are too awesome to be connected with someone as unrighteous as me and this group of people. So change us so the world might see your glory. That's praying for his glory, for his name's sake. And that's what Daniel's doing. That doesn't mean that you're not hoping that you will be blessed. By the way, when you are glorifying God, you find the most joy in that place. So this is not a, oh, I just want this life of misery so God can be... No, this is exactly the opposite. This is where the blessing is. A life that gives God the most glory is the life which is most satisfying and pleasing to the one giving him that glory. They're not contradictory. They're not separated. One is found in the other. But here's the deal. How do you do that? How do you do that? You do that through the cross. You do that through the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just, he doesn't just forgive, but he also cleanses, washes. If we say that we've not sinned, in other words, if we deny or do the other tricks, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 21, or rather verse 1 from chapter 2, flows into chapter 2 here. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So what's his goal here? His goal is for us to walk in righteousness, right? So I'm writing these things so you'll walk in righteousness so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Go back to Daniel. As you look at Daniel chapters 1 through 9, you see someone who honestly, quite honestly, is probably one of the more righteous people in the Bible, other than Jesus, Daniel. You see no evidence of his own sin. And yet, he clearly identifies with the sin of his people. You see that connection? He clearly identifies. We, us, I. He clearly identifies with the sin of his people. That's what an advocate does. We have an advocate. The reason you can approach God and confess your sin, when you sin, not if, but when, you can approach God, you can approach the throne of grace boldly because Jesus has identified himself with your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says that he, Jesus, who didn't know any sin, has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Lord's Supper, when he had gone out to pray, he prayed three times, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. What is happening there in the garden? There is a great exchange. He does not, on the one hand, want to receive the sins of the world, identify with our sin, take the sins of us upon himself, incur and receive the wrath of his Father, be separated from him, experience the eternity of hell in the context of 3 days. He doesn't desire that. And yet, he identifies with our sin so that we might identify with his righteousness. And when someone by grace through faith comes to Christ and receives him as their Savior, they are unified with him. They are in Christ, so to speak. They are wed, if you will, Paul refers to the church as the bride. And we as a bride, we come. And our wedding gift to our groom is our sin and the wrath that comes with it. But his wedding gift to us, his bride, is his righteousness and the acceptance that comes with it. That is the gospel. And that is why you do not have to cover, you do not have to deny, you do not have to blame, you do not have to do anything other than just own it. Own it. And when you do, he is faithful and just to forgive and to purify from all unrighteousness. There's no pretense there. Do you know how refreshing it is to not have to hide and pretend to be something you're not, but at the same time not wallow? This is how the gospel sets us free. Not to be perfect, but to walk in righteousness. We're going to celebrate communion as an act that looks to what Christ has done. So here at Grace, we practice open communion. That simply means that you don't have to be a member of Grace Community Church to participate in communion. You do have to be a follower of Christ. You do have to believe. So if you haven't trusted Christ, let the cup pass. Let the bread pass. But if you have trusted Christ, receive these elements. Hold on to them. We'll come back and we'll celebrate them together. We'll celebrate them together. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, examine yourselves. Do not eat and drink the bread in an unworthy manner. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you sin. It's not a matter of if you have it. It's a matter of what it is. What's the Holy Spirit convicting you of? Is there something that God has been pulling at your heart that you need to confess, that you need to stop denying, stop blaming, stop covering, but just own it and just say, Lord, here's what I got. I'm just going to be truthful. This is who I am. Confess it. Confess it. And remember that this communion symbolizes the reason you can approach him that boldly, the reason why you can do that. So encourage you to hold on to that, speak to the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then we'll come back and we'll celebrate this together.